The story is told by Brennan Manning in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. It's a story about Fiorello LaGuardia, who was the mayor of New York City during the time of the Depression and World War II. He was often called by adoring New Yorkers the Little Flower. He was about 5'4" and wore a carnation in his lapel all the time. He was a colorful character, apparently, who used to ride the New York City fire trucks and take entire orphanages to baseball games. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court served for the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered woman was standing before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor," the man told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching in his pocket. He extracted a bill and tossed it in his famous sombrero, saying, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren, 50 cents of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom had paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. You may have heard the saying that mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve, but grace is receiving in abundance the exact opposite of what we deserve. I want us to pay attention to the story that Togonai has read for us and to recognize it as a story of amazing grace. I believe it to be a story of grace from beginning to end. This man, Philip, whom we met last week, by reason of his willing heart to hear and do what the Spirit tells him, has the immense privilege to participate in a life-changing moment with a new friend. This gift of participating in such moments in other people's lives is, I believe, an act of grace from God. And many of you here in this room have stood alongside of people as their lives have been transformed by Jesus. It's a gift of grace. And then if we look at this new friend that Philip meets, this new friend that he meets along the way has a couple of strikes against him. He's an outsider, a foreigner. He's also a eunuch. We want to look at some of the history behind why those are strikes against him. But what we want to find in the story is that he is shown grace in the act of Philip showing up supernaturally beside him and asking, "So what are you reading?" And even as he is reading in the prophet Isaiah, Philip begins to explain Jesus to him from Isaiah and all of the other Old Testament scriptures. And this man responds to the message, and his life is transformed by the grace of God. And so what I'd like us to do as we look at this story as a story of grace, I want us to look at it through both of these characters in turn. And in the process, as we look at each of these characters in this story and look at some of the details around them, let us begin to ask the question, what is the response that the Holy Spirit would lead our hearts to have as we pay attention to the details of these characters of whom we read? So we start with this fellow named Philip. By way of background, we remind ourselves that Philip has been engaged in a remarkably successful ministry in Samaria, We looked at some of this last week. I have a map to put on the screen here, which will help us to just get a feel for what's going on here. Philip is ministering in Samaria. If you click once on that thing there, there's an amazing miracle. The arrow at the top, you can see the word Samaria just at the top there. This is where Philip went last week, and we saw him ministering among the Samaritans, who we know were no friends of the Jews, but Philip has an amazingly successful ministry there of casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the word of God, and people are becoming disciples of Jesus and being baptized into the kingdom of God. Verse 26, our text tells us that Philip receives this instruction. It says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the little red arrow there is a bit of a guess, but it's somewhere down in that region where the Spirit told Philip to go. And there he meets this important official from Ethiopia, and they travel together, and Philip explains how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. They come to a place where there's water, and this official asks to be baptized, and the text then tells us that he is baptized, and then it says to us, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him. Right? So there's something supernatural going on here, where Philip is there, suddenly he's not. And then we read, Philip, however, appeared at Azotus. Can we have the next little click? Azotus is probably somewhere around there, approximately, again, somewhere closer to the coast. And so Philip appears in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, so that's kind of the picture of Philip's movements in this story. And a little bit of the background. Thank you. What I want to notice particularly about Philip as we look at this story is two pairs of phrases that stand out to me as Philip, we discover, is a man like the wise man in the story that we saw earlier, the wise man who heard and did. So the two pairs of phrases are found. The first pair is in verses 26 and 27. In verse 26, we read this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road. In verse 27, we read, so he started out. Okay, so there's the angel said, Philip started out. In verse 29 and 30, we have a very similar pair, where we read in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go up to that chariot and stay near it. And in verse 30, we read, then Philip ran up to the chariot. The Spirit said, and Philip did. Over the past number of years, I've had the privilege to teach an overview class on the book of Acts. And one of the questions I always try to work through with the class is this: what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? And what is the role of the human servants? How do we define that role? And inevitably, as we scan the text of the whole of the book of Acts, we find a lot of examples that look just like this. A lot of examples where it says, the Spirit of God said, and Peter did. The Spirit of God said, and Paul did. The Spirit of God said, and they went. There's so many places throughout the text of the book of Acts where we find this hearing and doing. And what we find is this is exactly what Philip does in this story. And I believe that it ties in with a bigger theme of the New Testament, which we saw Jesus talk about in the story of the wise and the foolish builders, right? The point of the wise and foolish builders is that the wise one is the one who hears and does. The foolish one is the one who hears and doesn't pay attention and goes on his own way. Well, it's not hard for us to find a response from our own lives as we observe Philip's hearing and doing. We too should be people who hear the voice of God and do. Perhaps you may say, well, angels don't speak to me. The Spirit doesn't speak audibly to me. And to that I would say, yeah, I have some of those same questions. But I have become convinced and reminded, especially over these last few years, that, my friends, we do worship a God who speaks. We do worship a God who loves to speak to his people. He has spoken to us through his word, but he also loves to continue to speak to his people. It is true that the events we read of in the book of Acts were happening at a momentous time in church history. This is the birth of the church. This is the beginning of the outward expansion of the kingdom of God as it spreads around the world. And there's some remarkable things happening in the book of Acts that don't necessarily happen every day in our life experience. But I am more and more convinced that God continues to speak to his people. And perhaps we don't hear him because we don't pay attention to him. Maybe we get so caught up in serving and doing that we forget to take time to listen for what he is saying to us. And so perhaps the lesson we learn from this story in part is that we need to have ears like Philip's ears. Ears that are attentive to what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives day by day. Perhaps our life, our rhythm of life needs to be adjusted so that we take time regularly to hear, to tune our ears to hear what God would say to us through his word and through circumstances and through other people, and that we would hear what God is saying. And then, of course, that our hearts would be ready as we hear what God is saying to us, that we would have hearts that are ready to do, ready to follow. In this story, Philip, as a result of his hearing and doing, is given this immense privilege to be a first-hand observer in the life-changing power of Jesus in the life of this important official. I just see it as an immense privilege that Philip has as he is brought into this relationship with this man, and he just observes in how many hours, we don't know, but in a short period of time, how Jesus reaches down into this man's complicated life and transforms it. And Philip has the privilege of being a part of that. And I believe God delights to do that. He delights to give us those gifts of being a part of those kinds of experiences. So who is this important official from Ethiopia? Verse 27, we read that this person was an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, or Candace in some translations, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. I don't want to spend too much time going into all of the background detail of who this person was and where he was from, just to mention a couple things very briefly. Ethiopia is mentioned a few times in the Bible. It's a region which is probably not exactly in the same location as the current geopolitical state that we call Ethiopia, but still probably in the Upper Nile region of North Africa. Candace, apparently, or Candace, was a name which was given to a whole series of queens of Ethiopia around that time. And so each queen would take the name Candace and they would take charge. So we know those kinds of background details, and we know that this man then is a eunuch who is employed by this queen called Candace. There are two details about this man that I want to pay attention to, because I believe they highlight for us just how much of a story of grace this is. The first characteristic about him, the first detail about his life that I want to notice, is that he is, from a Jewish perspective, he's an outsider. He's a foreigner who had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know a lot of details about this man. It's possible that he could have been a Jewish proselyte, in other words, a native person from North Africa who had adopted the Jewish faith and become a proselyte, become circumcised, become a part of the practice of Jewish faith, and was coming to Jerusalem to worship. And it's possible that could have been his identity. Or It's possible that he could have been an ethnic Jew of the diaspora, the Jews who had been living in Africa already. And it could have been that he was living there. It seems from the story that he'd been living there a long time, probably born there perhaps, maybe generations. But he had been living there long enough to become, to rise in the halls of power to a point where he is an important official in charge of the treasury of Queen Candace. Regardless of which option it might be, I want us to pay attention to the fact that he is a foreigner, which on one level means he is somewhat of an outsider. Again, from the Jewish perspective, and much of the kingdom of God still so far as we've watched its growth is still within the Jewish context. So this is an outsider. Another point about him being an outsider that I want to pay attention to is that this represents another step in the expansion of the kingdom of God around the world. Right? Last week we noticed that in the beginning of Acts chapter 8 was the first explosion out of Jerusalem. Everything up until then had been the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. Right? In the beginning of Acts chapter 8, there's this explosion because of persecution, and we see the kingdom of God expanding into Judea and Samaria. Well, here we are. We're not yet at the end of chapter 8, and who do we find? We find a person from Africa whose life is transformed by the amazing grace of Jesus, and he carries the message of the gospel back to his home in Ethiopia. And so we stand amazed once again at God's heart for all nations of the world. And we see just as at the beginnings of this expanding movement of the kingdom of God, we see how right here in this chapter, in this person, that the kingdom of God takes root right down there in North Africa. The second detail about this person I want to pay attention to is the fact that he was a eunuch. And we pay attention to this detail because, again, it is yet another indicator of the radical act of grace that I believe happens in his conversion to Jesus. The system of eunuchs in this time was not uncommon, but throughout the scriptures it is seen as a detestable system in the eyes of God. So this is where men would voluntarily or by force from someone else would have their sexual organs permanently disabled or completely removed. And this was typically done so that these men who are now sexless, would be seen to be safe to look after the harems that worked in the palaces of the kings of the region. Let me read to you just a very short description of this practice from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says this about eunuchs in this time: the barbarous practice of self-mutilation and the mutilation of others in this way was prevalent throughout the Orient. In general, this was a practice abominable to the Jews as a people. The law, that is the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law in particular, excluded eunuchs from public worship, partly because self-mutilation was often performed in honor of a heathen god, and partly because a maimed creature of any sort was deemed unfit for the service of Yahweh. So in general, it was a practice abominable to the Jews, and yet we do know as we read history further that the practice actually became known among the Jews as well. Particularly, we understand that in the system of the Herods, who were the kings of the Jews around Jesus' time, that the practice of eunuchs was widespread. But if we go back to the ceremonial law recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, what we find is these words: "No one who has been emasculated may enter the assembly of the Lord." And so we realize that this man, our friend that we're meeting here, that Philip is meeting along the road, this important official, really has two quite strong strikes against him. He's a foreigner, he's an outsider, and he's a eunuch. But it is here in this place where we observe this man as an outsider, where, as we see so often in Scripture, we see the grace of God most powerfully at work. Don't we see that? This is where God loves to work. And so let's look at some of the ways in which we see the grace of God coming upon this dear man. The first way in which we see God's grace coming upon him is that he is pursued by God. How do we see that? We might naturally think that this man who is a foreigner and a eunuch who's on a chariot heading back to Africa wouldn't be so important in the grand scheme of the kingdom of God, right? We might want to think that way. But we see that God sees things differently here. What does God do? God interrupts this amazingly successful ministry that Philip has in Samaria, right? Remember, we read what was happening there last week. People are being baptized. Their evil spirits are being cast out. People are being healed. And all of this good work for the kingdom of God is happening in Samaria. And God says to Philip, I want you to leave this place and I want you to go down because there's one person down here that I want you to meet. God is pursuing this man. And he sends Philip to go down and find him. God is in the business of reaching individuals. God is in the business of reaching individuals who are outcast in lots of different ways. It's the grace of God. The second way in which we see the grace of God is we see as Philip comes alongside of the chariot, what we observe is this man is reading. He's reading, what is he reading? He's reading the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 in particular. We see a number of things in this fact that he's reading the prophet Isaiah. It perhaps tells us that this man is searching for something. This man is searching for meaning. He's searching for something more in life. And so he's reading the text of Isaiah. We can learn much from this. Just as we were praying in our prayer meeting this morning, someone mentioned the fact that this is a prayer request that we should have. Not everybody has the Bible in their language, do they? And here we have this man being able to read the prophet Isaiah. This is a gift of grace that he could read that prophet Isaiah in his own language. But what we find happening is as Philip comes along, he says, what are you reading? And they have this exchange and he invites Philip up to help him understand what he's reading. And then the text tells us here that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture to tell him the good news about Jesus. Right there from Isaiah 53, Philip begins telling the story of Jesus. What does this remind us of? Well, a couple weeks ago at Easter, what did we see Jesus doing with those two on the road to Emmaus? Going through all of the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms, the prophets, the writings, and saying, all of this is written about me, is what Jesus said. And so Philip has the same message. He's going back through the Old Testament scriptures, and he's saying, look, this is about Jesus. This, what Isaiah wrote 600 years ago, this is about this man who was crucified. This is about Jesus. We don't know the whole context of their conversation. We're not told that in this story. But I want to make a bit of a presumption here, if you'll give me permission. Even if you don't give me permission, I'm going to make this presumption. I wonder, as they began reading in Isaiah 53, if they're reading with a scroll and they're moving forward in the book of Isaiah, someone pointed out to me last week a passage in Isaiah 56, which would have, I think, struck a chord with this situation. I want to put these words on the screen so that you see them. Isaiah chapter 56 and verses 3 to 7. Listen, try to listen to these words through the mind of this foreign man who is a eunuch who is now hearing about Jesus. Listen to these amazing words from Isaiah. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Isn't that amazing? Can you just imagine the smile breaking out on this man's face as this man who is a foreigner, who is a eunuch, comes to this passage and hears this promise from God? God's grace is amazing. And we notice a theme in these verses too, right back here in Isaiah, don't we? It's this hearing and doing. It's this hearing and doing all the way back in Isaiah. Thank you. Another way in which I want to suggest that we see the grace of God in this story is in the whole baptism experience of this man. As this official realizes that this is for real, that this story of Jesus is true, that this Jesus who is talked about in Isaiah 53, this one who was led like a lamb to be slaughtered, was actually slaughtered for him. Again, we don't know the whole context of the story, but we understand from his response that he receives the message of Jesus for himself. He receives the gift of salvation. He receives the gift of restored relationship with the living God. This man who is a foreigner, this man who is a eunuch, he receives the fullness of the gift of life from God. And as they go along, they come to water, and he says, "What hinders me from being baptized? What stops me from going into that water in order to declare that I belong to Jesus?" That's what he declared as he got into that water. Well, they go into the water, and this man is baptized. And then suddenly, boom, Philip is no more. I want to suggest to you that there's something that happens in this supernatural part of the story. This is not the normal laws of human nature. This is not following the normal pattern of life here, that Philip should just disappear like this. And I want to suggest to you that for this Ethiopian eunuch, this again is another piece of grace from God. That as this Ethiopian eunuch is baptized and he comes up out of the water, he realizes, he looks and says, "Something just happened here that's not natural." It's hard for us to put words in his mind, but I just wonder whether he didn't realize at that point that this Jesus in whom he had put his trust is truly the one in whom all authority rests, has all authority over heaven and on earth. And it's no big deal for him to pick someone up and put him down somewhere else. I believe that this is a gift of grace for this Ethiopian eunuch. And so what do we read? We read that he responds to all of this by going on his way rejoicing. And so we have a story that I believe is marked by grace from beginning to end. And so what response does this story draw from our hearts? I feel like as though we have had ringside seats of a story, of this story of the life-changing grace of God as it's unfolded before us. And I believe that perhaps our first response ought to be the same as this friend that we've met, the Ethiopian official. His response, what was his response? His response was joy. His response was to go on his way rejoicing. This man stands before us as a direct fulfillment of the promise of God that we read in the prophet Isaiah, that these kinds of people I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. God did that for this man. And so, as he celebrated, we too should celebrate. We should celebrate the life-changing grace, the life-changing power of Jesus. We should celebrate that as we observe our own lives. We should celebrate that as we look at the people around us, as we look at the people in this room, as we look at the friends that we live and work with day by day. May we celebrate the life-changing gift, the life-changing grace of God that is going on in us and in the people around us. The second, but I believe connected response comes as we look at the story through our friend Philip, who indeed heard the word of the Lord and put it into practice. And so we take a challenge in our hearts this morning. We take a challenge, first of all, to listen. We take a challenge, perhaps this week, to spend a little more time listening to the voice of God in our lives. How do we do that? Each of us needs to decide for ourselves. But certainly we know that God has spoken to us through His Word. We need to pay attention to this Word. We need to hear what He is saying to us. And as we pray, as we open our minds and our hearts and our thoughts to Him, we need to hear what He is saying to us here and now. And then we need to have hearts that are ready to do, because that's the choice, isn't it? It's to hear and do, or to hear and forget, to hear and follow our own desires, our own passions, swept away by what the world offers us. And so we take a lesson from Philip as one who indeed did listen and obey, and one who did hear the voice of the Lord and put it into practice. I believe that as we become attentive hearers and doers, that our gracious God, who loves to give good gifts to His children, will also give us the privilege to participate in His life-changing, healing work that He is doing in all kinds of people who are around us. May it be for His glory. Let us pray. We stand humbly once again before Your word today, Father, and we are grateful for this story. We are grateful as we observe the supernatural power of God at work among people. We're thankful as we observe this life transformation, this gift of grace to this Ethiopian eunuch. We're thankful as we observe Philip as one who listened and did what You said. We want to become people like that, Jesus. We want to become people who hear Your voice, and those who are willing to put into practice what You're saying to us. Thank You. Thank You for speaking to us this morning. May our hearts be always ready to hear what You would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.